Psalms 90, verse 13, through Psalms 92, verse 5. Return, O Yahweh, how long? O be sorry for your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your loving commitment.
Welcome to His Word Heals. You can also visit us online at hiswordheals.com for all of our past programs, a healing scripture CD, books, and more. On today's program, we are going to discuss the war of Gog and Magog, or more specifically, Gog of Magog, as we will see in scripture, a subject that for the most part I have avoided discussing on this program because there are so many differing opinions of when and who. When will this take place, and who are all the actors? Yesterday, someone again sent me a YouTube video of a church message regarding the Gog-Magog invasion of Israel, and of course, we've all seen it on the news, I'm sure, a major Christian TV personality proposing the imminent Gog-Magog invasion. So I felt led that perhaps this is the appropriate time to delve into this subject on this program and provide some alternative thoughts from Scripture as to the answer, in somewhat general terms, to the questions of when and who. So let's jump right in. The Gog-Magog war and or invasion is specifically found in Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39, sandwiched right between the awakening and rebirth or reassembly of Israel's dry bones in chapter 37, and the glimpse of the millennial kingdom and building of the millennial temple beginning in chapter 40. No coincidence, in my opinion. First, the bones of Israel must be resurrected and reassembled, figuratively or spiritually at first, then the true resurrection as a future fulfillment. Once they are figuratively, physically resurrected and reassembled, then Yahweh's Spirit is breathed into them to make them live spiritually. I believe that reassembly, of course, began with the rebirth of the secular nation of Israel. However, the spiritual rebirth is something only Yahweh through Yeshua and His set-apart Spirit can do. And I believe that process is happening now, even as we speak, in that the remnant of Israel are, and have been in the last couple of decades, turning back to the Torah and back to the true image of Messiah, which is Yeshua, via those of us attempting to do our best to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Many believers in Jesus, Yeshua, are turning back to the seventh-day Shabbat and honoring the memory of His feasts rather than pagan holy days. That's chapter 37. So sometime between that, where we are now, and the millennial kingdom, where we are quickly heading, comes the Gog-Magog war invasion of Ezekiel 38 and 39. I also believe it may take place two times between now and the millennial kingdom, and I will tell you why in just a bit. But first, let's take a brief look at who the actors are, or rather, who they represent. I'm going to look more at who they represent in Scripture, rather than who the modern-day countries are, as you can already go online and get tons of opinions. However, I believe who they represent in Scripture is more important for this discussion. First, we have to understand the war or controversy, or we could call it a competition, that has been going on since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. In the very beginning, we see the adversary, literally HaSatan, set himself up as a competitor against the one true Creator for the heart and soul of mankind. The seed of the serpent versus the seed of the woman. And we know the seed of the woman is ultimately Yeshua Messiah, the Word of Yahweh born or tabernacling among men in the flesh. Satan or HaSatan challenged Eve with the question, "Hath Yahweh said?" And then proceeded to contradict Yahweh's word and said, "No, you shall not surely die in the day you eat of it." When Yahweh did say, "In the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Who was lying? Or better yet, how was the serpent twisting or changing the eternal meaning or bigger picture of what Yahweh said into a more temporal and immediate viewpoint? After all, it would appear that Adam and Eve did not immediately die that day. Or did they? It all depends upon perspective. Spiritually, of course, we know they did die that very day as soon as they ate it. But what about physically? No, they did not physically die immediately the way Satan or Hasatan insinuated that Yahweh had said, seemingly making Hasatan correct. They did not physically die that immediate day according to the rising and setting of the sun. However, in the eternal scheme of Yahweh's bigger picture, his bigger plan, which is the way I believe Yahweh intends for things to be seen in truth, line upon line, precept upon precept, they did physically die that day. Psalms chapter 90 tells us, and Peter confirms this in 2 Peter 3:8, that for Yahweh and his greater plan, 1,000 years are as a day, and a day are as 1,000 years. Adam and Eve did both die before that first 1,000 years were up. They both died in their 900s, 900 and something years old, but before that first 1,000 years or first day was complete. So they did physically die that day. But Hasatan does not want mankind thinking in terms of Yahweh's eternal plan. He wants us busy thinking about here and now only. Don't worry about Yahweh's plan or the future he has prepared for those that love and obey him. Live for yourself for today. Don't consider what comes next. That's the message of Hasatan, the adversary. Likewise, when we are told in the New Testament, the time is short, this or that will come to pass in the last days, or that the disciples were in the last days 2,000 years ago, Satan would have us doubt and try to confuse us by either saying, see, it was a lie, it wasn't the last days then, or it's already taken place because the word said it would happen quickly or soon, etc. Preterists are the most deceived by this thinking that 2,000 years could not possibly have been meant when we are told in Scripture it will come quickly 2,000 years ago. We are told in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, and we have been seeing that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. However, when looking at Scripture through the lens of Yahweh's eternal plan or timeline, with 1,000 years being equal to one day, we can clearly see that the disciples were in the last days, the last 2 days before his millennial kingdom. We have been in the last 2 days for the last 2,000 years. Yahweh's plan is based on the 7 days of creation. We will have 7,000 years before eternity. The first 6,000 years are preparing us for his millennial kingdom, the kingdom of rest in the 7,000 years. That is the Shabbat kingdom. So we're looking forward to the 7th millennium or the 7,000 years. So we are and have been in the last 2 days, the last 2,000 years of the first 6,000 years before his millennial kingdom. So we're in the end of the 6th year or the 6,000th year or the 6th millennium since creation. So here we are 2,000 years or 2 days later in the last of the last days. How exciting that we are getting ready to see his millennial kingdom on earth birthed right before our eyes. We are and have been watching the dry bones of Ezekiel 37 come to life and begin to be filled with his spirit or Ruach. We are now in the interim between Ezekiel 37 and 40, namely chapters 38 and 39, which are both regarding the Gog of Magog and cohorts, invasion or war. So now, with this understanding of time, we will take a closer look at more specifically when in the last of the last days events will this invasion take place according to Scripture and who will be involved. please keep in mind the seed of the serpent versus the seed of the woman, and let's quickly follow it through scriptural history to understand the who question first. The firstborn of Adam and Eve were Cain and Abel. Then Seth replaced Abel as the seed of the woman, whom Cain, being the seed of the serpent, slew. Now let's throw in a third party, the fallen angels or messengers who came down to corrupt the seed of the woman through genetic manipulation. We have the flood to wipe this genetic manipulation out, along with most of mankind. Mankind continues through the one family saved by Yahweh from the flood, Noah, his wife, and their three sons with their wives. The seed of the woman continues through Noah's family, and more specifically, through Noah's son, Shem, while the curse of the seed of the serpent continues through one of his other sons, Ham, via Ham's son, Canaan, and great-grandson, Nimrod. Noah's family lineage is recorded in Genesis chapter 10. Interestingly, many of the characters in the Gog of Magog invasion first appear in the lineage of Japheth, Noah's third son. Japheth and Shem were both commended by Noah for covering his nakedness while Ham uncovered it. So what's up with Japheth? We see in Genesis chapter 10 verse 2, that the sons of Japheth included Gomer, Magog, Tubal, and Meshech. Then the sons of Gomer included Togarma. Don't these sound familiar? With all of this background in mind, let's read Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39 regarding the Gog of Magog war. Note as we read that it is Gog of Magog, not Gog and Magog. Now the word of Yahweh came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog and the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, and prophesy against him. Now here it says the prince of Rosh, and Rosh is where the idea comes from, that Russia is where Gog is from, because Russia sounds like Rosh, and it is believed that Russia comes from the Hebrew word Rosh. Which is possible, and it is possible that Russia is where Gog is from. However, this could also be translated the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal rather than the prince of Rosh, because Rosh in the Hebrew actually means head or chief. So this could actually say in the Hebrew, Son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him. So the prophecy is against Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. And say, thus says Yahweh Elohim, Behold, I am against you, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. I will turn you around, put hooks in your jaws, and lead you out with all your army, horses and horsemen, all splendidly clothed, and a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya are with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all its troops, the house of Togarma from the far north, and all its troops. Many people are with you. And so let's look at the names of the people that are with Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and compare it to the sons of Japheth. Genesis 10:2, the sons of Japheth included Gomer, Magog, Tubal, and Meshech. The sons of Gomer included Togarma. And here we have in the first six verses of chapter 38, we have Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, along with Gomer and all its troops of the house of Togarma. So we have all of the sons and grandsons of Japheth here, along with Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya. And it says that Togarma is from the far north with all of its troops. So it's also possible that Togarma is referring to Russia, and Russia is, of course, in with this whole coalition. But Gog of the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, is actually a descendant of Japheth, and he is the one who is leading up this coalition to invade Israel. So let's keep reading, but we'll come back and look at this Gog of Magog, this chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, in just a bit. Continuing in Ezekiel 38, verse 7, "Prepare yourself and be ready, you and all your companies that are gathered about you, and be a guard for them. After many days you will be visited. In the latter years you will come into the land of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. They were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely." And of course, this is after chapter 37 again, where the dry bones are reassembled and brought back to the land. Verse 9, "You will ascend, coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud, you and all your troops and many peoples with you. Thus says Yahweh Elohim, on that day it shall come to pass that thoughts will arise in your mind, and you will make an evil plan. You will say, I will go up against the land of unwalled villages. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates." Now think about it. Is Israel right now a land of unwalled villages? Are they a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls? And have all Israel returned to the land yet? No. And that is why I think that this Gog-Magog invasion cannot happen yet, not until Israel is inhabited by a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gate. This is not the case now, as we can clearly see. There are walls and gates all over Israel, and they are not dwelling safely. So they go up again in verse 11. "You will say, I will go up against a land of unwalled villages. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take plunder and to take booty, to stretch out your hand against the waste places that are again inhabited, and against a people gathered from the nations who have acquired livestock and goods, who dwell in the midst of the land. Sheba, Dedan, the merchants of Tarshish, and all their young lions will say to you, have you come to take plunder? Have you gathered your army to take booty, to carry away silver and gold, to take away livestock and goods, to take great plunder? Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say to Gog, thus says Yahweh Elohim, on that day when my people Israel dwell safely, will you not know it? Then you will come from your place out of the far north, you and many peoples with you, all of them riding on horses, a great company and a mighty army. You will come against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It will be in the latter days that I will bring you against my land, so that the nations may know me, when I am hallowed in you, O Gog, before their eyes. Thus says Yahweh Elohim, are you he of whom I have spoken in former days by my servants, the prophets of Israel, who prophesied for years in those days that I would bring you against them? And it will come to pass at the same time when Gog comes against the land of Israel, says Yahweh Elohim, that my fury will show in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath I have spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel, so that the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens, the beasts of the field, all creeping things that creep on the earth, and all men who are on the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. The mountains shall be thrown down, the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. I will call for a sword against Gog throughout all my mountains, says Yahweh Elohim. Every man's sword will be against his brother. I will bring him to judgment with pestilence and bloodshed. So this is the judgment on Gog of Magog and all of his cohorts that invade the land of Israel when Israel is living in safety, when all of his people have been gathered back to the land. Once Gog of Magog invade, this is the judgment against Gog and Magog, that a sword will go against Gog throughout all my mountains. That means throughout all the earth, wherever Gog and these nations are that invaded Israel. Every man's sword will be against his brother. I believe that means civil war in all of these nations, of course. This would be a world war brother against brother, and I will bring him to judgment with pestilence and bloodshed. I will rain down on him, on his troops, and on many peoples who are with him, flooding rain, great hailstones, fire, and brimstone. Thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations. Then they shall know that I am Yahweh. And why is there civil war after Gog of Magog and all of his cohorts invade Israel? Because I believe, again, he is invading his brother. Israel comes from Shem, and the promise comes from Shem, which of course is Israel and the Jewish people, and all Israel, actually, not just the Jewish people, but all 12 tribes. They are from Shem, one of Noah's sons, and Gog of Magog, and most of the cohorts with him, are from Japheth, which is the brother of Shem. So it's brother invading brother, and when brother invades brother, then Yahweh causes the same judgment to come upon these nations. Within each of these nations, brother will be against brother. For today's program, we're going to stop here at the end of chapter 38, and we'll continue with chapter 39 next week. Chapter 38 and 39, I believe, are two different Gog of Magog invasions. As you can see, nowhere in chapter 38 are we given the 7-year cleanup timeline that people will be burning the weapons used for 7 years. Neither is there the 7-month timeline for burying the bodies. So this Gog of Magog war does not need to happen at the beginning of the 7-year tribulation, as many teach. The only prerequisites are that all Israel, as a peaceful, regathered people, are living in the land of Israel, a land of unwalled villages without bars or gates. But how do we get there from here? There must be some kind of great shakeup which causes the land to become unwalled and the rest of Israel to be allowed to come back and live peacefully in the land before the Gog invasion, perhaps for a year or two. I believe that event will be the Psalm 83 war, where all of Israel's neighbors come against her. They will be defeated, but a whole lot of real estate will become available, and a new, more Torah-based government will be installed. Then I think it's very possible we will be allowed back in the land for a couple years, maybe only a year, prior to the mid-tribulation invasion by Gog, which also facilitates the coming to power and revealing of the anti-Messiah along with the start of the prophesying by the two witnesses. Think about it. Once Yahweh's people who believe in or soon come to know Yeshua as the Messiah and Savior are attempting to serve him in spirit and in truth back in the land, they or we get invaded by Gog. And the anti-Messiah claims to be the true Messiah, and the abomination of desolation is set up by him. At which time, those of us living peacefully in the land flee to the wilderness of Judea to a place of safety and provision, and the two witnesses start prophesying and causing all the plagues on the earth, many of which are spoken of as happening after the Gog invasion we just read about, as punishment of those nations that invaded with Gog. It all fits nicely together, in my opinion. But what about the chapter 39 invasion by Gog with the 7-year and 7-month timelines? We're going to look at that next week, but meanwhile, if you read this with a fresh mind, a fresh look, consider that it could certainly be another separate invasion which happens after the first one, but at the end of the 7-year tribulation. It could be the War of Armageddon, which is crushed by Yahweh just prior to the beginning of his millennial kingdom. Then the 7-year cleanup takes place during the first 7 years of this kingdom. This second Gog invasion includes the Supper of the Lamb, which is also elaborated on in Revelation. But again, we will cover this in more detail next week. Blessings and shalom to all of you and everyone in your home.
At the works of your hands, O Yahweh, how great are your works!